If you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And beginning from this chapter, it's my desire this week to speak to you about the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. The life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. Now, you may be wondering why I chose to teach on this prophet's life when there are other subjects, people, and prophets that we could learn about. And while there are many reasons I could provide, let me give you five main reasons as an introduction why I wish for you to become more familiar with this particular man, the prophet Elijah. Five reasons. It is vital that we learn about Elijah. Number one, it's vital that we learn about Elijah because God recorded his life and ministry in the Bible. It seems elementary. But God the Holy Spirit was pleased to record the life of this prophet, so it's profitable for us to learn of this man. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So us studying the prophet Elijah's life will help us to know not only about him, but about God. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us that that which was written in the Old Testament was recorded for our learning. Why? So that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And that's the first reason, because God decided to record this prophet's life in Holy Scripture. The second main reason it's vital for us to learn about Elijah is because Elijah was a courageous man filled with faith and fervent in prayer. And such men inspire us in our walk with God, don't they? Men like Elijah inspire us to have more faith in God. Men like Elijah inspire us in our prayer life. And such men ignite a fire in our hearts to become more courageous, to exercise greater faith, and to be more passionate in our prayer life. So it's important to study his life so that we might be stirred spiritually in our own life. And that's my desire this week. My desire is not to give you technical truths that do not apply, but spiritual truths that will work their way into your heart and soul. The third reason it is vital for us to learn about Elijah is because Elijah was a man. James tells us this in James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man of like passions. He was a human being with a nature like ours. And sometimes when we read of prophets who were mightily used of God, sometimes when we pick up the biographies of men and women through church history who had great faith and they were used of the Lord, we tend to put them on a higher level and we think that we would never attain to their spirituality. But we see in the prophet's life, the prophet Elijah's life, that he was a man. He was a sinner saved by grace. And God recorded his life so that we might be used of God like Elijah was used of God. And as we study the life of Elijah, we will see that he too had his discouragements. He too had his failures. And he too also experienced great depression. As we study the life of Elijah, we will see him on the mountaintop, literally and spiritually. But we will also read of Elijah experiencing his valley experiences. And so we learn from his strengths and we learn from his weaknesses. I'm glad God records the warts of men of God. And we would grow discouraged if we did not see that people who were used in years past were but human. And so we recognize it's vital to learn from this man because he was a man. And number four, it's important for us to learn about Elijah so we have a better understanding of the New Testament. Did you know the New Testament speaks about this prophet many times? In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it tells us that John the Baptist ministered in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, what does that mean? Well, hopefully by the end of this week, we will know what that means. In John chapter 1, verse 21, we read that many asked John the Baptist if he were Elijah. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, the disciples declared that men thought Jesus was Elijah. In Matthew 17, 13, during Christ's transfiguration, remember, Moses and Elijah appeared to Peter, James, and John. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus infuriates many in a synagogue when he referred to Elijah and the widows of his day. And the apostle James in James chapter 5, 17 and 18 refers to Elijah as one we can look to as an example of effectual, fervent prayer. So studying the life of Elijah will help us in understanding the New Testament and these references that I have mentioned. The last reason it is important for us to study this man is because Elijah ministered in times similar to our times. The time in which Elijah ministered was much like the times in which we minister. And we will consider in a few moments as we study the context of this first chapter, 1 Kings chapter 17, that the days in which Elijah ministered are much like the days that we live in today. A day filled with spiritual darkness. A day filled with rampant idolatry. A day of corrupt political leaders. A day of compromise among the people of God. A day of persecution toward God-fearing Christians by evil men who were seducers and deceiving and being deceived. And so it's my prayer as we study the life of Elijah that we would gain renewed strength in the Lord. And I hope that it will cause us to remember the light of God's truths that shine bright from the pages of Scripture. That we will remember that our light shines the brightest and the darkest of nights. In studying the life of Elijah, we will understand that God is control over everything. That He can and will accomplish His purposes through various circumstances and through various people. And so again, as we study the Old Testament, we must look beyond Elijah and see the God of Elijah. As you read the Old Testament accounts, you read of Daniel, you read of Joseph, you read of Elijah, you read of the prophets, we must not stop by focusing on men. We must look beyond men and see the greatness of God, and see the mercy of God, and see the provision of God. So I've entitled this series, Lessons from the Life and Ministry of Elijah. That's the whole title for this week. And tonight we are going to look at lesson number one, if you're taking notes. Lesson number one, which is this. The title of lesson number one is God Demands Obedience. God demands obedience. And that's our main lesson. And from this main lesson, I would like to boil it down into three sub-lessons. And before we look at these sub-lessons, let me read to you 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and give you the context of our message tonight. 1 Kings chapter 17, if you will, please follow along. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Verse number one again. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, this is how the prophet Elijah is introduced to us on the pages of Scripture. It's interesting to note, and many commentaries note, that he's introduced in the most abrupt manner. He comes really out of nowhere on the pages of Scripture. And typically, in Scripture, when God introduces a prophet, we are given information of his family or his training. But here we have the standard announcement. We do not have the standard announcement of the prophets, that the word of the Lord came to, and then the prophet's name. And this eases the reader into understanding more of the prophet. But we don't find that here. What we find here is the prophet immediately being introduced into the scene of Israel. And Elijah the Tishbite. Okay, here's the man, Elijah. And we know that he is of the inhabitants of Gilead. That's it. And then it's go time. Then it's giving us his ministry of going to this wicked king, King Ahab, and delivering the Lord's message. And this is important to note, we will see here. But let me give you information about King Ahab. Who's King Ahab? Why would God send Elijah to King Ahab? Well, King Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And King Ahab was an evil king who did evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us that among all the kings that have ruled before him, King Ahab did the most evil. Turn back to the chapter before, 1 Kings chapter 16. Look at verses 29 through 34. The Bible says, In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Here we have a pagan king, Ahab, connected with a pagan woman, Jezebel, setting up pagan worship centers in the middle of Israel so that they might worship the false god Baal. And so that they might encourage others in the land to join them in their false worship of Baal. And Ahab and Jezebel desired nothing more but that the truth of God would be dismissed out of the hearts of God's people. They wanted nothing more but to suppress God's truth in unrighteousness and to keep others from knowing the one and only true and living God. And so why does God send Elijah to Ahab to predict a drought? Well, God sends Elijah to Ahab to predict a drought because the inhabitants of Israel were worshiping a false god. They had strayed in their hearts from the true and living God, and God is angered at their rebellion to him. And Baal was believed to be the god that sent the rain. A god, the god who produced crops. Baal was revered in the hearts of Israel who had strayed, and they believed that this god Baal was the one even who gave life. He is believed to be the fertility god who allows others to have children. And God sends Elijah to this wicked king and declares that the true God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who controls all things, is going to put his power on display by withholding rain from them for 3 years. And God holds back rain from descending on the land because Elijah prays for it. Why does Elijah pray for the rain to stop? Well, Elijah knows the word of the Lord. And God sends a drought in the land because God is going to keep his own word. Remember in the law, in Leviticus 26 and in Deuteronomy 28, Moses commanded the people that if they strayed from worshiping God, that God was going to withhold the rains from them, that they would be punished with severe famine. And so Elijah, knowing the word of God, wants the word of God to be fulfilled. He wants the people of God to be awakened out of their rebellion. He wants wicked Jezebel and King Ahab to be confronted with the true and living God. Elijah is not content that the people's hearts are divided. And it's not Elijah going in his own power or strength. He's not going because he has personal ambition. He's full of pride. He's going because he knows that the name of God is being blasphemed. He's going with a zeal in his heart. He's going that God might be glorified. Elijah goes to Ahab to pronounce God's judgment upon the people for their disobedience to God's word. And remember what I said, the main lesson tonight is, God demands obedience. Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Micah 6:8, we sing it tonight. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? What is it? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Obedience. So from this main lesson, we learned three sub-lessons, which are these. Number one, God demands obedience at all times from all people. Number two, God demands obedience whether it is sensible to us or not. And God demands obedience in our seasons of waiting. Let's look at these in the life of Elijah and draw out some application for our own lives. The first point, God demands obedience at all times from all people. Unless we think that God demands obedience at one time in history and not from another, we search the channels of history to conclude that God has always demanded obedience. God demanded obedience from the angelic host before the creation of the world. God demanded obedience from Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. God demanded obedience during Noah's age. God demanded obedience during the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God demanded obedience at the time when Elijah confronted King Ahab. Could it be that the people of Israel at that time grew to a place in their carnal thinking that they said, perhaps God doesn't care anymore. Perhaps He has become blind to our ways. Perhaps God is not holding us to the same standard as He did to our fathers. I mean, here we are enjoying the pleasures of sin. Here we are worshiping Baal, and God hasn't done anything. One sin led to another sin, one compromise to another compromise, led to worshiping Baal, committing scandalous sins, and God was quiet. It seemed that He was allowing them to get by with their sin. But we see here at Elijah's confrontation that sin will always find us out. And we find through Elijah's confrontation that God demands obedience at all times. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and Almighty God demands obedience from us, from all people. God's judgment was not only toward King Ahab, a pagan king, but also toward the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And listen, God requires obedience from believers and non-believers. Now, this seems, I know, really elementary, but I think sometimes we're tempted to think that God doesn't expect obedience from unbelievers. There are those who say, well, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. As if not believing in God frees them from their responsibility to obey God's word. There are those who say, I'm indifferent to religion. I believe things different than you do. My scriptures teach me another thing. And they think that that somehow gives them a free pass not to obey God. And God forbid there should be a believer who has known the Lord for many years and say, well, I've known the Lord for 30 plus years. I've served as a teacher in church. I've been a deacon. I've done my Christian thing. And now I want to live how I want to live. Now we must understand that God demands obedience at all times. And don't we see this even in Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. Hell attests to the fact that God demands obedience. Now, people are suffering because they have chosen to willfully disobey the scriptures and to reject the only way to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God demands obedience at all times from all people. And then we seek our second point. God demands obedience whether it is sensible to us or not. Look at verses 2 through 6, and we see something interesting here in the prophet Elijah's life. The word of the Lord, after this immediate confrontation with King Ahab, comes to Elijah and tells Elijah to turn eastward and to hide himself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And God tells the prophet that he will drink of the brook and that the ravens will come to provide for his physical well-being. Now, some believe that Elijah had to hide himself to protect himself from Ahab and Jezebel. Others believe that Elijah was told to hide himself so that could be a further judgment upon the land as they would be without prophetic witness. One author says there is no surer or more solemn proof that God is hiding His face from a people or nation than for Him to deprive them of the inestimable blessings of those who faithfully minister His holy word to them. So God telling Elijah to remove himself is actually a punishment in itself. And whatever the main reason was, we find that God commanding Elijah here to go to the brook and to wait on the ravens. Now, this is something strange, and this is something that goes against our human reasoning. Hide thyself, Elijah. Drink of the brook. And I've commanded the ravens to feed thee. Now, kids, are you with me tonight? This is a really interesting part of this account. And notice the Bible says, verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. No questioning, no delaying, no crouching, just quick and humble obedience. Now place yourself in Elijah's sandals for a minute. Now we often read these accounts too quickly. We often forget that this really happened. This is history. All right, this is not a cute little picture graph in Sunday school. This is the word of the Lord, and God truly told Elijah to go to the brook, and the ravens were going to feed him there. Now, suppose God told you to go to Tall Timber Ranch and dwell by the river so that the ravens could feed you. What would you do? Would you not think it was something strange that you ate the night before speaking to you other than the voice of the Lord? God says, I'm going to bring you meals morning and evening. They will be delivered not by Pizza Hut, but by the ravens. Now, ravens, remember, were unclean animals. They were scavengers, and if you're familiar with Edgar Allan Poe's writings, they were kind of creepy. And if there was anything that would cause us to have questioned God, surely Elijah's in that place. The ravens, Lord? But we don't find him murmuring, complaining, questioning. Elijah is content and thankful. And he not only obeys, but he obeys with a God-honoring, humble, joyful spirit. Listen, Elijah obeys despite the fact that it seems irrational. Notice the scripture says what God is going to do before Elijah goes. The Bible doesn't say, go to the brook and then I will tell you what I'm going to do. He says, go to the brook and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. He already knows what's going to happen. And yet he obeys. And here we see Elijah's faith exercised. And one author says, faith is your spiritual optic. Your spiritual eye. Elijah's not walking by sight, he's walking by faith. And Thomas Watson writes, where reason cannot wade, there faith may swim. Elijah, with his spiritual sight, obeys the Lord despite the strangeness of the circumstances. He trusts in the Lord completely and rests in the promises of God, depending upon the Lord one day at a time. As we search the scriptures, we will find that the word of the Lord is filled with God commanding individuals to do that which seems irrational to the human mind. Noah, build an ark. Which rain? Abraham, leave Ur to a place that I will tell thee of. Abraham had no idea where the destination was going to be, but he went. He obeyed. And Moses speaking to a rock to provide the people with water. And the Israelites marching around Jericho seven times.
Why not three times, Lord? Why not four times? Why seven? And they obeyed.
Naaman commanded to dip himself in the Jordan seven times to be cleansed from his leprosy. Gideon commanded to reduce his men to 300 so that they could go against thousands. In thousands of more instances in the scriptures, we read things that seem irrational to the human mind, and yet people obeyed, and they obeyed by faith. And God demands our obedience, listen, whether it's sensible to us or not. Examples. God tells us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. God expects us to honor the Lord's day, to be in church, to provoke one another unto love and good works. In a sense, he's saying, give up your Sunday mornings. Give up your Sunday evening. Give up your Wednesday nights. Gather for collective worship with God's people to receive the instruction of God's word. But I only get 2 days out of the week off of work. You know, the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, that's supposed to be entertainment time, fun time. And I'm supposed to sacrifice one day for the Lord? The Bible tells us to go into a world that hates God and to tell them that God loves them. Irrational to the human mind. Now, God tells his people to live pure and holy lives and to keep ourselves from everything unbelievers delight in. God tells us to give sacrificially in the ministry of the local church, and even when things don't look like they appear that they will work out on paper, God expects us to give as the widow gave her two mites to give from her heart. God tells us to run to the counsel of his word rather than the counsel of men when all seems to be crumbling around us. And a thousand more ways in which God tells us to obey, though it may not make sense to us. Listen, tonight, are you fearful of what may happen tomorrow? Are you anxious of how God may provide for you in the future? Learn from Elijah's life that God is a provider, and he's a provider day by day. He is going to command the birds to feed him each and every day. They don't come by the thousands and drop enough food for Elijah for the month. No, it's a day by day learning the faithfulness of God. Now let this passage encourage you, along with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, that God is the provider of the birds of the air, and he is the provider of his people. And we must hold on to the truth that God provides for our needs, and he does so in miraculous ways often. And why does God provide for us? Well, so that we might learn to love him more. So that we might learn to grow closer to the giver. And God expects us to obey, though we do not fully understand. And look here, our third point. God demands obedience in our seasons of waiting. And many commentators note that Elijah was by the brook Cherith, being fed by the ravens for over a year. Again, place yourself there. Place yourself here by the river for a year. I'm watching. Here comes the birds. Here comes my food. Here comes Amazon.com with their mobile devices dropping off my package. And no doubt this was a season of testing through waiting. I wonder if Elijah thought, okay, Lord, I'm ready. 1 month passes, 2 months passes, 3 months, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12 months. Again, if it were us, I'm sure we would grow a little restless and impatient with the Lord. And perhaps we might be tempted to complain like the Israelites did about the
food that doesn't change. Elijah remains patient. And I'm sure, being a preacher, he had a fire in his bones to preach and not to sit around. Elijah does not run ahead of God. He does not grow impatient like Abraham, taking things into his own hands. Rather, he waits on the Lord. And what a lesson for us to learn. God brings us through seasons of waiting, listen, to prove us and to prepare us for things in the future. God brings us through seasons of waiting to prove us and prepare us for things in the future. This was the case of Joseph in jail, waiting on the Lord. This was the case of King David, knowing that he was going to be king, but yet running for his life in the caves. This was the case of the Apostle Paul. God had saved Paul and called him to minister, and yet he was in the Arabian desert. This was the case of Moses as he was in the land of Midian for a third of his life. And this was the case of Jesus Christ, 30 years preparing for 3 years of ministry. Often before God uses a man, he hides a man. What God is doing here with Elijah is hiding Elijah to teach Elijah about himself. G. Campbell Morgan said, "Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given." And Spurgeon, writing specifically to preachers, says this in his famous book to pastors. He says, "Men of God, if you want to serve God and cannot find the right occasion, wait a while in prayer and your opportunity will break on your path like a sunbeam. There was never a true and valiant heart that failed to find a fitting sphere somewhere or other in God's service. Every diligent laborer is needed in some part of his vineyard. You may have to linger. You may seem as if you stood in the market idle because your master would not engage you. But wait there in prayer. And with your heart boiling over with warm purpose, your chance will come. The hour will need its man, and if you are ready, you, as a man, shall not be without your hour." And he continues and says, "The Lord is revealed in the backside of the desert, while his servant keepeth the sheep and waits in solitary awe. The wilderness is the way to Canaan. The low valley leads to the towering mountain. Defeat prepares for victory. The raven is sent forth before the dove. The darkest hour of the night precedes the day, the dawn. The mariners go down to the depths, but the next wave makes them mount to the heaven. Their soul is melted because of trouble before he bringeth them to their desired haven." God sent Elijah to the brook to prepare his servant. And God causes us to wait to prepare us for future opportunities. Let me ask you, have you grown weary in prayer? Have you grown impatient with the Lord in your season of waiting? Whatever it looks like in your life, perhaps God has you in the school of seclusion at this moment. And if he does, he is doing it to mold you and make you to be more conformed into the image of Christ. He has you in that place so that you might learn that he is a faithful God who provides for his people. Are you desirous to do something great for the Lord, but you have not perceived that it's the right time, and you don't know what the right place is, can I encourage you to remain obedient as Elijah was obedient? Can I encourage you to remember that God is the potter and that we are the clay? He molds us and prepares us for greater opportunities of witness and service. Church, listen, God is working in your waiting. God's timing is the best timing. And we ought to seek God in our seasons of waiting. What's the first lesson we learn here from Elijah? Well, it's God demands obedience. How is your obedience to the word of the Lord? How is your relationship with the Bible? Your relationship with God's word will determine your relationship with the Lord. Perhaps from last family camp to this family camp, your walk with the Lord has grown a little bit cold. And you're not as zealous as you once were in obeying the voice of the Lord. Maybe you would recommit your heart tonight, this first night of family camp, and you would confess your sin to God, that you would confess that you've grown spiritually lazy and you have not obeyed God as God commands us to obey Him. He commands us to obey Him perfectly as best as we can, with a joyful spirit. And look, it's not obeying also depends on our heart. We can obey with a bad attitude, and that can be disobedience. So we need to obey, as I tell my children, right away with a good attitude. Elijah obeyed right away, immediately, and he did it joyfully. What is the spirit in which you obey God? Is it like Elijah, joyful, immediate, or is it like Jonah? Okay, Lord, I will go, but I'm not pleased about it. Our obedience pleases God. Our disobedience displeases God. Our obedience demonstrates our love for God. Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Are you keeping the commandments of the Lord? Maybe God is, by His Spirit, speaking to you to do something that seems irrational in your mind, and you are resisting it. And you're not sure if you should proceed, but God, through His Word and by His Spirit and through the counsel of others, is leading you in a certain way. Do not fear, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. God demands obedience. This is the first lesson we learn from the life and ministry of Elijah. I pray that God would help us as we seek to obey Him in sincerity and in truth. Now, I can't see your faces, so I don't know if you're laughing at me or sticking out your tongue, if you're serious. And so I'm going to conclude there. But look at these seven verses. Sometime this week, before the morning comes, in the morning, during the family devotion times, and consider its context. Consider what God is doing with His prophet, and then apply it to your life. And remember these points that we have looked at tonight.